Number 20. I trust you can say tonight, it is well with your soul. It is well with your soul. Now, sometimes we sing things that aren't yet a reality, but listen, friend, we can say it's well with our soul if you're saved tonight. Everybody can say that. So if you've been born again by the grace of God, you can say it is well with your soul because it is the master. And the Word of God says that we are kept by the power of God unto salvation, ready to be revealed. Proverbs chapter 20 tonight, I have a burden on my heart about this message, and I tried to run from it. If you notice this morning, I kind of skimmed over it and said, you know, debate with me later. But I've been studying this several days this past week, just as a side personal study. And then I've been asked questions about it, not just in preparation for this week, but even today at a few texts. Say questions about the subject from this morning in John chapter 2. So I believe the Lord wants me to speak on this and study this and dealing with alcohol, dealing with wine, dealing with addiction this evening. And I'm glad the Bible says He came to set the captive free. Amen. And we're here tonight not to debate, but to declare, not to castigate, but to set the captives free tonight. And I'm here to help. I'm here to be an encouragement on the subject. I don't want to generate interest. I'll just be point blank with you at the start. This is not to brag, but I have never touched alcohol. You say, well, that doesn't make you a qualified person to instruct in it. I've never tried arsenic either. I've never gone into some other areas. And brain surgeons don't have to have cancer in their brain or to do surgery. Listen tonight, I've not touched it. So, but I've always heard of folks telling their testimony about alcohol and things of that nature. And I always had, you know, somewhat of an interest in it and thinking, you know, I wish I had some sort of testimony like that. You know, it's a testimony from what God saves you from doing. Amen? And I praise the Lord tonight for parents who instilled in me at an early age what the Bible said about alcohol. By the way, they didn't just say it. They practiced it. We never had it in our house. It wasn't a subject. They practiced it in a very purposeful way in life. But so tonight, I do believe with children here, I want to be careful not to generate interest, but also to instruct tonight. Because we need young people to make a decision this evening not to be involved in drunkenness, not to be involved in alcoholism. Amen? And so this evening, it goes a little deeper than alcohol. It goes into the opioid addiction. It goes into drugs. Which is, I believe, sometimes a greater risk. Listen, you're just a back surgery away from being a drug addict. Prescription pills and that nature is another area, if not a stronger area, of warning tonight. And also tobacco products. Yes, indeed, I'm going there. I know it's Wilson. I know it was the tobacco capital of the world that China now holds. But listen tonight, if we've got time, we'll make time to talk about tobacco. Oh boy. I'm not excited about the Bright Leaf. Come on now. I know many people here tonight have spent time harvesting it and money has come from it, but listen, this evening it has killed more people, my grandparents included, than many other things. So we're going to go beyond that too and talk about the teenage epidemic of vaping. Because that's on a flash drive they're carrying around. Nobody uses flash drives anymore. That's a vape, and that's a nicotine, a very harmful substance to look at. So I guess we're going to be here at about midnight preaching, but get it all in at one on a Sunday night. You came back on a Sunday night, so that's your fault. Proverbs chapter 20, verse number 1. Proverbs 20, verse 1 says this, and it's still in the Bible. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. Whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. You ever start debating somebody who starts going into wine and alcohol and all these things? You can know right at the front, right at the beginning, they're not wise. They've been deceived. And all the arguments can boil down to this one statement. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. Whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Many questions tonight. Is it a sin to drink alcohol? What about medicinal purposes? Did Jesus create alcoholic wine at Cana? What about other issues and other addictions tonight? So many questions, but let's not deal with the questions, let's deal with the declarations tonight. And look, first of all, at some scriptural principles. What does the Bible say about these areas? You know, the Bible says the Word of God is sufficient for faith and practice. And the Bible says, the Scripture talks about, that all things, that the Word of God will warn you about areas and teach you about the things that we are to do, a doctrine. It's profitable. The Word of God is quick, powerful. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect. That means complete, thoroughly furnished in all good works. So the Bible addresses areas, every area of your life, whether by precept or principle, whether by command or by application. So you're looking at this tonight. There are precepts and principles when dealing with areas like alcohol and areas of addiction. Notice, first of all, the derision. It says in the first phrase, notice, wine is a mocker. Wine is a mocker. The word mocker, it's a mockery. It does not necessarily create mockery. That's not, it's saying itself is a mocker. The word mocker literally means to laugh at. It's seen as scorn in Scripture. This is what wine and alcohol will do in your life. It's a mocker. In Genesis, after the fall and decay of corruption, we're introduced to this scornful aspect of alcohol. If you remember in Genesis chapter 9 and verse 20, the Bible says, and Noah began to be a husbandman and planted a vineyard, and he drank of the wine and was drunken. And the Bible says that he was uncovered in the tent, and the Word of God talks about Noah. Noah got drunk and Noah got naked. By the way, that happens a lot of times. Here's a son and grandson. This person, these are looking and they're scorning, and he makes a fool of himself. The man who spent so many years building the ark, and people mocked him for doing right, now he's being mocked for doing wrong. You've seen it. Be very careful tonight. It's been laughed at. You even think of wholesome shows like the Andy Griffith Show. Remember Otis? He also played Mr. Whitaker. But maybe you ain't done. But you know, Mr. Otis. He was laughed at for drunkenness. It doesn't say the abundance of alcohol. It says wine itself is a mocker. Proverbs 23, verse 29. Who hath babbling? They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine. Proverbs 23, verse 29 and 30. Isaiah chapter 28, the drunks of Ephraim are described as one with stammering lips and another tongue. Isaiah 28, verse 8, for all tables are full of vomit and filthiness, and there is no place clean. This, it makes a fool of God's creation. I believe the reason why the devil likes alcohol and tries to get young people involved in alcoholism and drugs, because it makes a mockery of God's creation. Hey, listen, I know one of the reasons why the devil likes to get people involved in areas like smoking, and because it destroys the creation of God. It destroys, makes a mockery, and ruins. Listen, the devil, thief cometh not, but to steal, kill, and destroy. And you see death, and you see mockery of God's creation. Hey, you know this, the devil's behind it. And this is something the Word of God clearly says, it's a mocker. Oh, then there's destruction. It says, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging. Hey, listen, someone who is involved in under the influence of alcohol will say and do some things that perhaps they ordinarily wouldn't say or do. They'll stumble around. They'll make a fool of themselves. But also, someone who's under the influence of alcohol can do some things destructively. At the very least, you could be laughed at. The most, you could commit some crimes and murder because they're giving place to the devil. And there's that alcohol that controls. And there's a reason why, in years past, they called it liquid devil. And there's a demonic spirit attached not just to alcoholism. It's a pharmakia, is the word for demonic spirits. And it's in many prescription pills. It's in opioids. It's in these areas. And it's inviting the enemy into your mind and into your heart to destroy you and perhaps destroy others. Proverbs 23, look at it. Proverbs 23, verse 29. Proverbs 23, 29. Who hath contentions? You ever seen a bar fight? Heard about a bar? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? They that tarry long at the wine, they that go and seek mixed wine. Oh, the Word of God has much to say about this subject. The wine bibber has poverty, Proverbs 23, 19 through 21. We're to avoid the company of wine bibbers, and they're associated with poverty. And the wine bibber has woe, sorrow, and contentions. And there's woes of society associated with drinking. There's broken marriages, lost friendships, fall from social standing, loss of finances, car, air crashes, diseases, crime, stabbing, shootings, child delinquency, teenage pregnancy, bankruptcy, suicide. These are people that will do unspeakable things under the influence. One of the mass murderers of this past century, Ted Bundy, every time he would commit a crime, he would make sure he would drink. So when it hindered the good part, he would want to maximize this entity that would go out and do unspeakable crimes. Oh, the wine bibber has all sorts of wounds, redness of eyes, Proverbs 23, 29. It's affected in his body. Eyes are affected, kidneys are affected, liver is affected, brain is affected. The wine bibber's eyes, Proverbs 23, 33, behold strange women. This is a description of immorality associated with drinking. Listen, it's not by coincidence the Lord put the college ministry in forefront tonight. We didn't have that planned out. One of the first times people usually get involved in drunkenness and parties is at a secular college. And they get involved in these things, in these parties, and the sororities, and the fraternities, and everybody's doing it, and there's immorality associated, and regret. And listen, I'll tell you tonight, I'm thankful for the Lord placing me in a Christian college, and a president that said, we want to create a place where children can sleep at night, and young people can sleep at night without any regrets. It's not a place of perfection, a place of protection. Amen. Praise God, Wilson Christian Academy across the street. I'm not saying public schools are all wrong. I'm not saying anybody goes to public colleges are wrong. I'm saying this. We ought to protect our children and know what they're going to stand into. At the very least, pray and support Christian works to get them the influence, because the devil is on the attack on secular college campuses. I've sensed oppression on this message because I know the enemy hates this. The drunken's heart utters perverse things. Proverbs 23, 33, cursing and bitterness, blasphemy, filthy jokes, careless, foolishly fearless, strangely enslaved. Proverbs 23, 35, when shall I awake? I will seek it yet again. Before one drunken episode is complete, they want to seek it again. Even when a drink has ruined his health, destroyed his marriage, destroyed his career, he usually does not quit. He goes back in. Matthew Henry said this, it is like a deep ditch in a narrow pit, which is almost impossible to get out of, and therefore it is wisdom to keep far from the brink of it. Take heed of making any approaches toward this sin, because it is so hard to make a retreat from it. Conscience, which should head the retreat, being debauched by it, and divine grace forfeited. Oh, this is something that the enemy, if he gets that stronghold in someone's life, it's very difficult. Very difficult. Isaiah 28, verse 7. There are those who are swallowed up of wine. They go out of the way through strong drink. They err in vision. They stumble in judgment. Oh, if you never take that first drink. Turn over to Hosea chapter 4, verse 11. I believe many Christians need to see this verse. By the way, there used to be a time a Christian stood united on this subject. It wasn't a subject of debate. Hosea chapter, I want to be labeled as a weirdo preaching against wine and alcohol. Hosea chapter 4, verse 11. Hosea 4, verse 11. The Bible says in Hosea 4, verse 11, whoredom and wine and new wine take away the heart. It's interesting tonight. Wine is listed with whoredom, which harm the heart. What's the heart? The center of the mind, the emotion, and the will. So if someone involved in immorality, that's why Jesus says, whoso looketh upon a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery already in his heart. Because lust, when looked at, it produces and trains the heart. And put in that situation, you'll do the very thing that you're looking at and thinking about and fantasizing. You know, alcohol does the exact same thing. It takes away the heart, the control center. And the devil wants to control hearts and minds. Whoredom and wine takes away the heart. How many could say, well, whoredom's okay in moderation? No. Whoredom is not okay in moderation. Neither is wine. I'm just going to tell you the way it is tonight. You can, the Word of God's make a very clear decision, very clear declaration of this. Wine and new wine and whoredom destroy the decision-making process. You cannot control yourself. I tell young people all the time. I say a lot of times, I feel like when I counsel young people, I tell them stop touching each other, and then I tell married folks to start. You know, I'm telling you this. You can't play with fire. Teenagers say, well, just do a little hand-holding. Yeah. Now, if someone's walking across the street and they're going to get hurt and they're falling, don't be so pious. You reach over and help that person. But the Bible says that young men ought to treat young women like sisters. So anything you... Come on now, you follow where I'm going? Treat them like a sister and treat older women like mothers. By the way, I might say this tonight, men ought to hug men, ladies ought to hug ladies. If you come to this church and you think you start hugging up on people, it's the wrong church. You go someplace else where they're involved in that stuff. You don't even, ma'am, you don't even know what you can inflame in the heart of a man if you do that. I'll hug my wife, you hug yours, all right? Let's put it like that. I remember as a kid, I'm going off subject here. I was a kid, I went to church, and there was one of the huggy churches. By the way, you hug, ladies hug ladies all you want. By the way, if you're old enough to be my grandma, I may just give you a little side hug, okay? But listen, I'm telling you this. I remember as a kid, I would watch men in church line up to hug the attractive woman in the church. Now I think to myself, they're not lining up to hug the ugly ladies. They're lining up to hug the pretty ladies. I mean, I was a kid, but I knew that. I knew that much. You can't mess around. The Bible says, touch not a woman. The idea is inflaming. You know, the same thing with alcoholism. You get a man and a woman together, and you cannot trust yourself with a very touch. Amen. That same warning applies to alcohol. You don't know where it's going to take you. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. If wine takes away our heart, and we're to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, we're to be very careful what we look at, what we touch, what we take into our bodies, if it can control our heart. National Geographic said this about alcohol many years ago in a study called The Legal Drug. They said this, quote, raising a glass of alcohol is one of mankind's most distinctive rituals, yet alcohol can exert, listen, National Geographic said this in the 50s, exert nearly satanic power. It ruins lives, destroys marriages, kills thousands on the highway, and each year we learn more about the Jekyll and Hyde of the drug world. It's a concern every culture attempts to solve in its own way. Ephesians 5:18, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Oh, spirit filling brings spiritual power. Wine filling brings nearly satanic power. Hey, if we're going to have revival this year, clean out the fridge. Be ready to be filled with the Holy Spirit, not evil spirits. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Who is reproving alcohol today? When's the last time you heard a message about alcohol? There was a time in America when pulpits would thunder and preachers would preach on alcohol and prohibition. Listen, that kind of preaching has gone away, and sadly, alcohol is still destroying many lives. There needs to be a warning. Oh, there are specific prohibitions, not just principles. There are prohibitions in Scripture. Proverbs 20, verse 1, links two substances together, wine and strong drink. There's a distinction. When the Bible speaks of wine, it's either alcoholic or non-alcoholic. In fact, there's not a word for juice in the Bible. There's not a word for juice. There's 637 references to wine, 13 different Greek and Hebrew words translated wine. In other words, when you see the word wine, it's like cider. It may or may not be referring to something alcoholic. When you see strong drink, it's always alcoholic. The word wine is used in Genesis 40 when the butler dreamed about squeezing grapes into the cup and he served wine to the king. Now we know that was non-alcoholic, but it's called wine. Fresh squeezed grape juice was called wine. There's no way it was alcoholic. If you want to jot down some verses, Deuteronomy 11, verse 14 shows that the word wine is clearly used of something that's non-alcoholic. 2 Chronicles 31, verse 5. Deuteronomy 11, 14. 2 Chronicles 31, 5. Nehemiah 13:15, Proverbs 3:10. I'll back up. 2 Chronicles 31:5, Nehemiah 13:15, Proverbs 3:10, Isaiah 16:10, Isaiah 65:8, Jeremiah 48:33. All show the word wine used for something that's clearly non-alcoholic. Now, if you miss those, get the message, rewind it, look at it again. How do we know which wine is wrong? Proverbs 23. Turn to Proverbs 23, verse 31. Proverbs 23. Proverbs 23, verse 31 says this. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At the last it biteth like a serpent, and stingeth like an adder. I've actually had somebody say, well, preacher, look here. I don't even drink red wine. I drink white wine. That is not what the text is talking about. Understand, they didn't have refrigeration. They couldn't take out the color at that point anyways. But understand, to avoid alcoholic content, wines, all juices that would naturally ferment at the very start. Orange juice immediately has a fermentation. All juices have an immediate fermentation. But understand this today. Because they did not have refrigeration, wines would be diluted, juices would be diluted with water. So it would not go into alcoholism. Proverbs 9 verse 1 speaks of wisdom mingling her wine. When the wrath of God is poured out in this earth in the tribulation, Revelation 14:10 says his wrath will be unmingled, full strength. Collier's Encyclopedia says the wine of classical antiquity was very different than modern wine. They always diluted it. Only barbarians drank it unmingled. Norman Geisler, an apologist of the faith, said many wine-drinking Christians today mistakenly assume that what the New Testament meant by wine is identical to wine used today. This, however, is false. In fact, today's wine is by biblical definition strong drink, and hence forbidden in the Bible. Even ancient pagans did not drink what many Christians drink today. The wine in Scripture was never the wine down at the shelf. And that is the deception. Listen, that's how badly the devil has deceived people today. To take a word, line it up, and think it's perfectly the same. Robert Stein said this, to consume the amount of alcohol that is in two martinis today by drinking wine containing three parts water to one part wine, biblical ratio, a person would have to drink over 22 glasses. I like what someone said, put point blank. The wine of the Bible times would affect your bladder before the brain. It's not the same stuff down in aisle 7 or whatever it is. Well, didn't Jesus create wine at Cana? All right, well, we talked about this morning from that subject. Didn't the governor say it was like the stuff brought at the beginning, but wasn't there a custom to bring the strongest stuff first? And this was very strong, and it may have been a Roman custom, but not a Hebrew custom. A very strict conservative culture in that Hebrew time of Israel was not involved in alcoholism. The governor was not talking about alcoholic content, but quality. Jesus did not create old juice. If he did, he wouldn't be sinless. Habakkuk chapter 2 very clearly says, Habakkuk 2:15, woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink, that puttest thy bottle to him, and maketh him drunken also. If this was towards the end of the feast and they were well drunk and they were drunk, if Jesus brought out alcoholic wine and put that wine in front of them, he would have been causing them to drink, and in doing so would not be the sinless Son of God. I'll tell you this tonight, can I put it boldly? Jesus did not bartend at Cana. Biblical wine had at the most 2 to 3% alcoholic content at the most. Wines today have 18 to 20%. A gallon of unmingled wine in the Bible, a gallon of it would just be 4 beers today. It's a very, very clear difference. That's why, I mean, remember Uriah the Hittite? How long it took for David to get him in an alcoholic stupor? Today, it's possible through the distillation process to have alcohol up to 40% in proof. Very quickly. Under the demonic and alcoholic influence. Oh, there's a direction of the Word of God today as well. Proverbs 31. Solomon's mother leaves him the name of Lemuel, or belonging to God. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 31. Proverbs 31, and I'll turn there as well. Proverbs 31. Look at verse number 4. It is not for kings, O Lemuel. It is not for kings to drink wine. See that little repetition? Come on, Lemuel, Solomon. It's not for kings to drink wine, nor princes strong drink. Princes were forbidden and prohibited to drink. Not only princes, but priests. In the Old Testament, those serving in the temple weren't allowed to have a drop of alcohol in them, any wine at all. Pastors in the New Testament are not to be given to wine. Literally, it means not being beside wine. 1 Timothy 3, verse 2, a pastor is to always be sober. Amen. Deacons, the Bible says deacons aren't given to much wine. And I've gotten discussions with people like this. Listen, there's a will, there's a way to twist the word. Well, it says not much wine. Would you go ahead and turn over there if you would? Let's find this. 1 Timothy, wish I had it right here. 1 Timothy chapter 3, I believe. Again, not a lot of scriptures tonight. Titus chapter 2, 1 Timothy 3, verse 8. 1 Timothy 3, verse 8, look at it. The deacons must be grave, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre. Now, if they're not supposed to be given to much wine, look down at verse number 11. And even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers. What's the next word say? Sober. Okay, the word sober means not to drink at all. So you're telling me that a deacon's wife has a higher standard of not drinking than a deacon? Absolutely not. That's not what it's saying. Not given to much wine is very clear content that they're not. These people are not to be under the influence of anything. And I'm going to say this all kindness. If somebody is clearly under the influence of something that is controlling them and directing them, they ought not to be recommended for the office of a deacon. I remember as kids stepping out Baptist church and seeing a smoke circle. I'm not trying to hurt people tonight. I'm here to tell you. I'm trying to help tonight. There's not going to be a smoke circle at Tabernacle. Titus chapter 2 and 6, aged men and women are instruct young women to be sober and young men to be sober-minded. What about prescriptions? What about for health? Okay. I want to give the whole counsel of Scripture tonight. Turn over to, you're in Proverbs 31, if you should be right there. Proverbs 31 again. Proverbs 31. Did you know that strong drink and wine is prohibited for princes, for kings, and for pastors, and for deacons, and deacons' wives? But it's for some people. You might be on the list here and say, well, maybe I'm there. You might be someday. Proverbs 31, verse number 6. Here it is. You want wine? You want alcohol? This is for you. Give strong drink unto him that is ready to perish. And wine unto those that be of heavy hearts. Well, there, I'm sad, so I want. That's not what it's saying. He's saying it's not for you to do this. This is not for you. It is for people. If you're going to give strong drink to anybody, give it to the dying. Give it to the dying. It's like this. Give painkillers to those who need help with pain. Give morphine to those about to meet their maker. Painkillers and morphine should not be taken recreationally. All right? But remedially. There's a special prescription. You say, what about Timothy? It's in the Bible, 1 Timothy 5:23. Take a little what? Wine for what? His stomach's sake. Now get this. He wasn't taking 18 to 20% alcohol. That would have hurt his stomach even worse. Most likely he wasn't drinking water anymore. He was drinking something that probably would have had a little bit of alcohol content into it, 2 or 3%. But listen, if Timothy was already taking wine, why would Paul have had to counsel him to start taking it? He needed a special command to break his conviction. He would naturally have stayed far away from it. But because of stomach ulcers, he was commanded to take it. There is a remedial use. There is a restorative use. Alcohol cleanses wounds. I remember as a kid, I would come into the house and I would have a cut. My dad would say, well, take care of this. He'd get out the witch hazel. And he'd pour witch hazel on my hand, and I would rather die of bleeding to death than have that witch hazel on my hands, but it would cleanse the wounds.
Luke chapter 10, verse 34, the Good Samaritan poured in oil. What else? He poured in wine to treat the open wound. So there's a prescription. There's caution. It's like this. I recommend if you've got a cut, what do? Put a Band-Aid and put some maybe some antibiotic ointment on it. I've been cutting my hands up a lot because I'm not very good at doing stuff around the house, so I'm slicing and dicing, and so you see Band-Aids on my hands all. I recommend antibiotic ointment for infections, but not directions for dinner, okay? It's okay to have antibiotic ointment on your hand, but don't slather it on a sandwich. That's the idea. There may be a medical prescription for drugs, for certain types of drugs, maybe a medical prescription for certain types of morphines. In Bible times, it would have been alcohol. But there's caution. There's a warning. Finally, tonight, there is a sober perspective. What does the Lord say? Luke chapter 21, verse 34, "And take heed to yourselves, lest any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness in the cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unaware." Why are we to be sober? Because Jesus could come back at any time. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 6, "Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober." Verse 8, "But those that are of the day, be sober." 1 Peter 1:13, "Wherefore gird up the loins of your mind and be sober." 1 Peter 4:7, "By the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer." 1 Peter 5, verse 8, "Be ye sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." Be sober, be sober, be sober. Jesus is coming soon. We have churches, we have pulpits increasingly silent when it comes to alcohol. In fact, the average Christian at the average church will say it's okay to drink in moderation. Yeah, and it's okay to play with a python too. It's a far cry from 1965 when even Christianity Today reported every 10th, this is a report from Christianity Today, every 10th person who touches alcohol becomes automatically hooked. The only solution is total abstinence. Alcohol hasn't changed, it's even gotten stronger. 43% of those in junior high are drinking. 8% of them have already gotten drunk. 73% of all seniors in high school use alcohol. 32% have already admitted to be getting drunk. Proverbs, Romans chapter 12, verse 19, "Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good." Drunkenness is a clear sin in Scripture. Wine is warned against. Drunkenness is absolutely the clear sin. I hear people say that all the time. Okay, well, it's just a sin. It's not a sin to drink. It's the sin to get drunk. Have you heard anybody say that? All right, let's say that's true tonight. Let's say that's the case. When is somebody drunk? Where's the line? How do you know? It may be one drink for one. It may be one sip for one. You may not know what you're drinking on the other. You know, both adultery and alcohol are extended to the look. Why? It takes away your heart. If you're under the influence of anything other than the Holy Spirit, it's sin. And by the way, that can be the buffet too. Beer in the buffet. Bruce Lackey said this, "How is alcoholic wine deceptive? In the very way people are advocating today by saying that drinking is a little bit won't hurt. Everyone admits that drinking too much is bad. Even the liquor companies tell us not to drink and drive. But they insist that a small amount is all right. However, that is the very thing that is deceptive. Who knows how little to drink? Experts tell us that each person is different. It takes an ounce to offense one, what more is necessary for the other. The same person will react to alcohol differently in different situations, depending on the amount of food he has, what's happening in his body, among other things. So the idea that a little bit won't hurt is deception. Listen, the Bible says, whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Let me address addictions before we close tonight. Addictions are easy to make, difficult to break. 19 days on a prescription opioid, it's almost a sure chance, high chance of becoming dependent upon that and addicted. Let me tell you tonight, addiction can be broken through surrender to the Spirit and the strengthening of the saved. You can be addicted to anything tonight, and it'd be sin. You put whatever it's on there. If it takes the place of God, it's an idol. If it's an addiction, it's warned about in Scripture. A smoking, eating addiction is dangerous. It destroys. But listen tonight, the reason why alcohol is warned so much about in Scripture, over 500 warnings to alcohol in the Bible, is because what happens when somebody does it. Confess it as sin and surrender to the Lord. I know this is on the radio, I'm sorry, but one of the reasons why I'm no longer involved in certain community activities is one of the things that they wanted to do in February was talking about alcohol and things of that nature. And we're inviting Preventing Underage Drinking Director. And you know what their position is? The position is this, and this is what they would have brought forth. That a man can have one drink a day, or a man can have two beers a day, woman can have one. They say, well, you don't want to go abstinence. Don't talk about abstinence, talk about moderation. Well, the Word of God very clearly says that this is something to be warned against. Alcohol will take away your heart. Also, when you think about most of the recovery programs, most of the recovery programs have to do with, we're not going to put any stigma on you. We're not going to try to push you away. We're not pushing anybody away or any stigma. But you cannot have freedom unless you admit you're bound. There has to be a recognition that this is sin. It's sin. One of the reasons why I love our RU recovery program, and Bobby's going to come in just a moment perhaps and talk about it, over any 12-step program, not demeaning any 12-step programs, whatever it takes to help folks out, I'm encouraged and involved in and trying to help people through that, and you can work through there. But understand this, in the RU recovery program, once you confess that sin and forsake it, the Bible says He will be faithful to forgive you. What does it say? Cleanse you. 1 Corinthians 6 in Scripture says, the Word of God says, drunkards don't inherit the kingdom of God. So for somebody to say, I am a drunkard or I'm an alcoholic, what you're saying is you're not saved. You should not ever stand up and say, my name is Joe, I'm an alcoholic. If you're saved by God's grace, the Bible says, and such were some of you, but you're washed, sanctified, justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Where's my conclusion tonight? Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We'll look at 1 Corinthians 6 and look at 1 Corinthians 10. And we can apply this to many areas. And I'm talking to teenagers tonight as well. Because this vaping epidemic to try to look cool, let me tell you, friend, it's a deception of the enemy. When nicotine affects an underage mind, it completely distorts the thought process. It completely shapes and trains that mind. Nicotine trains the mind towards a lifetime of addiction. And however it's delivered, the nicotine, however it's delivered electronically or with tar, it's dangerous. It will take away your mind. 1 Corinthians 6:12 says, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. That's why tonight, if there is a prescription, if there's an area that's you and the doctor and it's developed, I'm here tonight to say get rid of all your pain pills. I'm not saying that tonight. But I'm saying tonight, understand this, not all things are expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. That's where the issue is, being brought under the power of any. I wish I can communicate this even stronger. It's not as if, you have a drink and God hates you. That's not what the point is. The point is, if you have a drink, you could be under the power of something that will destroy you. Well, I did it once, nothing happened. You know how the enemy is. It may not happen once. But the next time, when you're least aware, just about everybody that I've talked to that drinks alcohol, just about all of them has said at some point they've gotten drunk. Just about all of them. Not every time, but at some time they've gotten drunk. And you don't know what the devil will do at that one time that you get drunk. You may be on the highway. You may not even know you're drunk. You may take somebody's life. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23. Paul repeats the statement, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not, but all things edify not. 10:23. All things edify not. I want this to be a perspective tonight. It's not, okay, this is bad. Everybody's doing it's bad. That's not the perspective. The perspective, this will destroy you. It's not good for you. It's not going to help you. Listen. It's nowhere you want to go. It's not going to build you up. It would bring you under another power. Don't go there. The Bible is very clear. Bottom line tonight, if the Old Testament prophet, if the Old Testament priests and the king could not have it, if New Testament deacons, deacon's wife, pastors aren't even be by it, if we are a priest and king unto our God, and our bodies are not ours, but the Holy Ghost, and He, the perfect prophet, priest, and king, resides in our body, then why in the world would we be touching something that would be in our body if we're to serve Him in a temple and worship Him? The only answer is warning, and the only wisdom from the Word of God is absolute abstinence. At best, someone is unwise. At worst, you could be under the direction of the devil and his demons. There's some final statements and we're done. Here's some final statements. This, number one, I don't know if we have it on the screen, but number one, the Bible warns that wine is a mocker and deceives men. Number one, the Bible warns that wine is a mocker and deceives men. Number two, alcoholic drinks should be avoided because it's associated with many evils and dangers. Alcoholic drinks should be avoided because it is associated with many evils and dangers. Number three, the Bible commands the believer not to give offense in anything. The Bible commands the believer not to give offense in anything. Number four, the Bible commands the believer to abstain from all appearance of evil. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Number five, the New Testament believer is a king and priest. Revelation 1:6, 5:10. And as such, he is forbidden to drink. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. Whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. I'm going to have Brother Bobby come, if you would. Just say a word about RU Recovery, because in a message like this, we are wrestling against powers. So we need to plead the blood tonight as well. So I'm going to have Bobby close in prayer. And I'm going to challenge our young people here tonight, too, to make a decision when it comes to wine, when it comes to alcohol, when it comes to vaping, when it comes to tobacco. Listen tonight, to abstain, to stay away from, and make a decision to serve the Lord. Bobby, you talk about RU Recovery, and then we'll close in a word of prayer.
There's a lot of reasons why someone would come to RU. Most of the reasons are because in one way or another, they either have struggled with addiction in the past or they're presently struggling with addiction. So they're looking for help. They're looking for peace. There's 15 million Americans that abuse alcohol. And as the pastor was just talking, I was just thinking, out of the 15 million, how many started where two drinks a day was okay, or for a lady, one was okay, and then it evolved to the point that it was at. The truth is, society condones the consumption of alcohol. As I reflected back, I was thinking back when I was in the military, and it's that case in other venues as well, where you're rewarded for doing well by the opportunity to drink alcohol. Mm. And so when someone's struggling with it and they're in an addiction program and they have to completely stay away from it, and then when they go to a restaurant and they're eating a meal beside someone that's drinking it, or they go to a ball game, or wherever they go, almost any place that they would attend, there's someone drinking alcohol. So the truth of it is there's really only one solution, and that's the Lord. And that's replacing the desire by changing your life and being the Lord being foremost. And so in the RU program, that's what we emphasize. We attempt to encourage. Oftentimes during the week, we have conversations when someone's having a difficult time. But ultimately, what the desire is to encourage someone to read their Bible and pray regularly and attend church. And so we would ask that you would walk alongside us and remembering weekly, specific time during the week. Just, you know, you may not know who that person is, but just set a time aside to pray for someone who may be struggling with an addiction at that point in time. So we would appreciate that. Now if we'll close in prayer.
Let's do this tonight, if you would. Let's stand to our feet as well. I'm going to be closing prayer in just a moment. But that's how the pianists come and play a song of invitation. And I'm going to ask parents to come and pray for their kids going off to college. The Lord would just take away these opportunities and desires for sin. Pray that specifically, that opportunity and desire would not meet when it comes to drunkenness. And then pray for those that you know in addictions right now, under a strong hold tonight. Just pray that
the deliverer would set that one free. I'm going to open up the altars tonight for those who would come and pray. Maybe there's a young person that needs to come and make a decision. But I'm not going to drink. I'm not going to start that smoking. I'm not going to start that vaping. And, you know, if I already have, I'm not going to go any further on this. I'm done. I'm quitting it by the grace of God. I'm going to quit where I'm ahead. Let's pray for our young people because the devil has a target on every one of them tonight. And I know that with all my heart. So we need to spend some time in prayer and then have Bobby close as the director of RU with the heart that he has towards recovery. Tonight with heads bowed, eyes closed, how many would say, nobody looking around, how many would admit before God tonight, one of the first steps is for cleansing is confession. The Bible says confess your faults, not only to God, but confess your faults one unto another that you may be healed. One of the blessings of RU program is just confessing what you're struggling with. I wonder how many would say here tonight, nobody looking around, just me and Bobby here with RU, you say, preacher, I've got an area of addiction in my life, and God has spoken to me tonight, and by His grace, I want to seek His deliverance and seek His help. And I'm going to do whatever I need to do to get free, to get clean, get right with God on this before it kills me and hurts somebody else. Would you raise your hand tonight? Anybody like that? It may be food, it may be alcohol, it may be an area that God spoke to your heart. First step is admitting. Anybody tonight, raise your hand and say, I've got this, it's me. Pray for me tonight. Thank you for raising her hand. Thank you. I put it down. Just by doing that, I believe that the enemy has lost a little bit of its hold. And if you go and you can confess it to others, go find someone you care about. Keep you accountable. Get in the Word of God. Go deep. And the healing happens when you do what God has called you to do. Immediate, complete obedience. And then God will work a miracle that we spoke about this morning. So we're going to pray. We're going to pray right now together and agree in the name of Jesus over this. We're going to bind the devil and his demons from snatching the word that's been sown in hearts. And we're going to pray tonight that God would bring deliverance. And I'm going to ask Brother Bobby if you'd come. And you had that word of prayer, and then we'll close tonight, I believe, with a song about the power of his resurrection because he lives. Amen.
Heavenly Father, as we close this service, we want to say thank you for the love that you demonstrate to us regularly. We pray for anyone here tonight, dear Heavenly Father, or anyone's part of the RU program, or anyone in this community. We just pray that the strongholds that they're struggling with, dear Jesus, that you would help them to release that, dear Heavenly Father. We know you're the only answer, and we know that each and every one of us, dear Jesus, if we're honest, have things that we struggle with daily. We pray for the continual blessing upon the RU program that you've been so gracious with, and we look forward to the opportunity, dear Jesus, of what you have in store for us in the future. Once again, we close this by saying that we love you in our precious and holy name. Amen.
Amen, amen. Brother Langman's going to close in a song. Didn't he do a great job today? He did a great job leading music, and what a blessing he was. And if he closes with that song on Because He Lives.
Join me, Because He Lives.
Because He Lives, I can face tomorrow.
Have a great week.